opportunity that we have to be here together and to praise God. We hope it's an encouraging thing. We want everything we do to be uplifting and enlightening and edifying. Keep your songbooks open to Amazing Grace, 205. We want to talk for a few minutes about some amazing things about God's grace. Things that are talked about in the song that we just sang. And what the Bible teaches about God's grace. Now, I know that I'm probably not going to tell you a whole lot today that you don't already know about God's grace. But surely, if there is something that we could contemplate forever, it would be the story of God's grace. If there's something God could do to keep our minds fixed on His love for us, how much He loves us, that He will forgive us no matter what we've done, it is the story of Jesus dying on the cross. If there's a story that's worthy of all our commitment, it is Jesus saying in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." And some of these things are talked about here in this song, and we're all familiar with the words of the song, and there are other verses that are not included in this particular version. It's a favorite hymn of a lot of people, if not most. It's got a beautiful melody, but it's the message of the song that really endears itself to us, and for good reason. It teaches us some amazing things about God's grace. First of all, the Bible, of course, teaches that God's grace saves us. That's not news to us, but it is something that we need to always have before us and always remind us. It is so easy for our ego to get involved, to feel like that we're better than we really are. And it's always that way. I remember I took a home and family class in college. And the teacher said, marriage is not a 50-50 proposal, it is a 100-100 proposal. And I know that doesn't add up correctly. But the problem is, we always, because of our good intentions, stop short of where we think we are. In the spectrum of bad to good, I think I'm over here. It's a combination of a reality I've invented. It's not really real. I may be over here, not quite as good as I should be. I had an uncle one time who taught me how to shoot basketball goals. And he said what you need to do, because the human condition is that we fall short of what we aim for. Look at the back of the rim and shoot for the back of the rim. And when you come just short of the back of the rim, you'll swish the net and you'll make the point. And I think about that to this day. How that is a metaphor for life. So many things I intend to do, and I fall just a little bit short. So what God says is, you intend to do everything, and then you let me take care of it when you do fall short. Don't pick out this rosy, good, righteous place to be and say, at any point in your life, I'm okay now, I can relax. We need to always be struggling. And Paul talks in the book of Acts about those who were struggling to get into the kingdom. It is an endeavor. It is something we need to be dead serious about. It is something that we need to give our all for. Salvation is just that important. And it is that wonderful. What if you had no place to go home to? No one waiting for you anywhere who truly cared. What if you had the mark of Cain and you could not erase it? That's really what sin is. It's a mark upon us that we cannot erase. There are no number of deeds that I can do after I've sinned. Can you imagine that the person who has only sinned one time in his life is just as condemned as the man who sinned a million times? Why? Because he can't erase the one sin. Any more than the man who has committed a million sins can erase those. But God's grace trumps all of the troubles that life can throw at it. Grace has such a sweet sound because, as we sing, it saved a wretch like me. I don't enjoy hearing that I'm a wretch. I recognize that I am. But it's not fun talking about it. We've got to make sure that we humble ourselves enough to acknowledge that. I do recognize that you could spend too much time on that. I'm a little bit troubled by this expression we use. Not that it's incorrect always, but we are broken. Well, I understand we've lived a life and we've broken our lives, but we've got to be careful that we don't interpret that to our potential. I'm not broken in the sense that I can't be fixed. God can do all things, and He's willing to do so through His wonderful grace. There are a number of scriptures that talk about this. Ephesians 2:8 comes to mind. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I think about wonderful things that some of my relatives gave me. Some uncles that gave me the determination to take my faith seriously and to give it my all. I have a grandmother who taught me what it meant to be hospitable and to care about others and to put others ahead of you. And so many people in life have taught me so many wonderful things. Their gift to me was a very special thing. Well, this is God's gift to us, His grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, like many things, we have to be careful that we don't settle. Well, I'm just who I am. And we think, you know, that we can come to God anyway. You know, we can just bring yourself to God. Well, we need to recognize that we don't bring ourselves to God and remain the same as when we came. God changes us. If we don't let God change us, make us better people, we got to continually come back to God over and over and over. You know, I've eaten a lot of meals in my life. You could probably tell I haven't been lacking in that department. I'm thankful for every single meal. And going to church and reading my Bible every day and praying to God regularly. These are things sometimes we think we can skip. Isn't it kind of funny? We're not that way about our meals. You let me get 15 or 30 minutes behind my meal schedule, and I am, don't poke the bear, you know. Don't make me mad. Don't mess with me. If the person serving me at the restaurant isn't prompt and doesn't look like they're serious, well, this is food. This is serious. We need to be equally concerned. Even though I don't have a physical hurting in me or anything comparable to physical hunger, there are many people who are dead and don't know it, who are malnourished and don't know it. Satan will make you think you're just fine where you are. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Was Paul the chiefest, the worst sinner ever in the history of man? Probably not. I think I've known one or two who could give him a run for his money in my life. And at times, I felt that way myself. But again, it doesn't matter how many sins. It doesn't matter how terrible they are. It doesn't matter how many years I remained in sin. God's grace can take them all away. Now, Paul here says that because he did it in ignorance, he obtained mercy from God. That doesn't mean that his sins were his. It doesn't mean that they didn't have consequences in his life. They did. To this day, there are things that I could think about standing in front of you right now, and I would just be embarrassed as ashamed. I don't have to tell you about them. I can just think about them. All of us probably have things that we regret more than words can say, even though the sins have been taken away. And I can understand that I'm saved, and I can understand those things are behind me. I still regret that I did them. Every time I bow my head at the Lord's Supper, and that this memorial, I'm reminded, and I need to be reminded. And at the same time, I'm also reminded not only of my sins, but I'm reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I give glory to God because He came forth from the grave with power over sins, and He gave that power to me. And it isn't just that I'm perfect. I am perfect by the blood of Jesus. He made me perfect. Now, I didn't make me perfect, but He did. But it's that I have power now. I don't have to be a slave of sin. Any moment, I'm a child of God, and any moment along the rest of my life, when I find that I'm apart from God, I don't have to hide. I can come out into the light and I can show my sins to God and confess my sins to whomever I may have sinned against. And I can make it right. I don't have to be a slave to sin.
Amen.
It's one thing to be someone who's done wrong. It's another thing to feel like there's no hope and there's nothing I can do to turn to God. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like if he sang, "I was blind, and now I can see." Now, that was a metaphor, but it really happened to him. And you know, I can imagine, sometimes I've gone through the exercise at night, closing my eyes and imagining, have you ever walked around the room feeling things, just to feel for a moment what it must be like for someone who's truly blind. And think about how you walk through life without the guidance of God. There's a lot of people in this town and in your neighborhood and in maybe even in your associate circle of friends who are lost and they're searching for something and they have no hope and they're looking for what you have. The wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ. Well, the grace of God also teaches. And the song sings in verse 2, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." It's not pleasant to fear, and most people avoid fear at all costs. They don't go to the funerals. They don't take their children to the graveyard to decorate the stones that are there and to think about their loved ones. It's important to fear from time to time. I've come to know God's love, and that's a powerful motivation, but I still fear. I still sometimes allow myself to think about what it would be like for me to be lost. Don't get the idea. Israel thought that God's temple is in this city. He'll never let Jerusalem be taken. But it was taken. God's Ark of the Covenant, take it out to battle. He'll never allow it to be taken. He allowed it to be taken. And there's a metaphor in that. Don't you think for a minute God will not allow you to be lost if you so determine in your life by your choices. It'll really happen forever and ever. And it's something we need to think about from time to time. Now, there is a salvation in Christ. There's a hope in Jesus. And I don't need to continue to live in fear. But I need to always respect the possibilities if I turn my back on the Lord. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the grace of God does teach us many wonderful things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9, the grace of God teaches us that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't faithfully serve God by working the commands of God. Here it talks about works of which man could boast. Can I properly boast when I obey God? Not really. Well, if people do hold you up in an exalted sense, they're doing that out of ignorance. Who gets the glory when I do God's will? God gets it. How much does He get? He gets it all. He deserves it all. He deserves more glory than I could possibly give Him. So if I do have some glory to shed in His direction, He gets it all. I don't get any of it. I do get salvation, so it doesn't mean there's nothing for me in this. But I need to humble myself before God. Why is God some giant egomaniac and He just wants a bunch of minions to... No. God knows that my submission before Him, my worship of Him, and my giving glory to Him is as it should be. It's best for me to do these things, to humble myself. And what is the outcome? When a family sees a father who leads them with humility and love and compassion, well, they see something that a lot of families don't see. Because there's not a lot of that.
A lot of dads will lead their family like a baseball umpire umpires a game. You make a bad call, you stick with it. You know, the philosophy is that if you admit that you're wrong somehow, there's a chink in your armor somehow, well, that they'll lose respect for you. No, it's just the opposite. They'll come to appreciate you. You'll be a giant among men in your children's eyes, in your family's eyes. Mothers who will not listen to the anthem of our time, which is trying to get women to compete with men in some earthly philosophy of who can win out over the other, but who will humbly submit in all the areas that God commands each of us to submit, demonstrating the power of God. These works that we are to do are works of God. And if a man boasts about his works of God, then we're not to give him glory and accolades, because that glory goes to God. If a man makes his own gospel and he leads thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in his gospel, can't save any of them, but he could get that glory, whatever glory that is. But all glory goes to God. The grace of God also teaches us that we can be saved. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, we've been justified by faith. What does that mean? That means I seek to faithfully follow God. We understand a little bit about that. My job is to be faithful to my wife and her to me. My job is to be faithful to my children and them to me. And my job is to be faithful at work to my boss. And we understand the various ways in which that means. That means you have to be perfect to your boss. Be faithful. If you mess up, you do something you shouldn't do, leave something undone that you should do, your responsibility, you understood it from the beginning, then you make it right. That usually will involve an apology or something, some extra work or something. If I'm it's in any particular area when I'm not faithful, I understand pretty much what that means. But talking about to God, it doesn't mean that I have to be perfect. I strive to be perfect. I aim for perfection. My intention is to be perfect. I don't be bashful about that. That's what I intend to be. I know that I will fail to do that from time to time. And then the blood of Jesus Christ makes me perfect and complete and whole again. But if we are faithful, then we can have peace with God. Think about what it means to be at peace with God. What else matters? Somebody's mad at me? Something he misunderstood? Something I didn't do wrong? Or maybe I did wrong. And I've tendered my apology and I've made my confession and I've made it right as much as people can make it right, and you won't have any of it. I can be at peace with God. And I can learn to be okay. Everything's not going to be perfect in life. I can be at peace with God. I can learn to deal with the problems that I face in life. One other in connection with this, Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are works for us to do. Now it does go on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So the works it talks about here are works of God. And they're not but works that we are to boast about. We give all glory to God. But there is a faithful work that we do in service to God. The grace of God keeps us safe. Now it saves us from our sins. It teaches us how we need to live our lives. And then the grace of God keeps us in that saved relationship, that safe relationship with God. Grace does its work through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20 and verse 24 tells us, Paul talking to the brethren there. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 16, Paul, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you think about that, God could not make it simpler for us to understand how we should be. Now, I know that there are many parts of the Bible you don't understand. There are many parts of the Bible I don't understand. God expects us to do what we can, to understand what we can, to commit to what we can, and to do what we can. God doesn't expect us to do what we can't. There's a time when I'm a babe in Christ, I'm studying the milk of the Word, and there are a lot of commands that are meat of the Word. I'm supposed to concentrate on the milk of the Word. So God understands that there'll be a lot of things I can't understand and I won't obey. I'll leave off some things that later on I'll recognize as my responsibility. And I'll do some things that in my naivety I don't know any better than. And hopefully brethren will understand. I know the Lord will understand because He told me to worry with the milk of the Word. The point in all this is that God expects us to be where we are and to live to that. Look at the book of Philippians. Chapter 2. I don't have it on the screen. Maybe chapter 3. Excuse my throat this morning. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Don't worry about the things you don't yet know. God's going to bring that to you in time. Just worry about what you do know and fulfill what you do know. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let's be of the same mind. To the degree that you have attained. If we illustrate, we've talked about this many times, our service to God as a staircase of someone who is just baptized into Christ, a new Christian, he begins as a babe in Christ, but he progresses upward in life. What does he look like? Well, up here he looks a lot more like Jesus. He's maturing into the image of Christ. But what does God expect? Does he expect the same thing of this mature Christian as he does the... No, he expects much more than the babe in Christ. Wherever you are in life, growing and progressing. What if you stop growing? Well, that's almost the grossest of sins. When you stop growing, you die. In any case, we need to be willing to serve God where we are. And if we're willing to do that, then we are saved. It says here that the Spirit... And he does this through the written word. The Holy Spirit who gave us the Bible, inspired the men who wrote the Bible, bears witness with my spirit. Where's my spirit come in? Because I know I've done what the Bible teaches. If there's something I haven't done, I need to go do it. If there's something I need to make right, I need to make it right. In the meantime, I need to beg God's forgiveness in prayer. As a child of God... That's God's plan for us. And if we'll fulfill that, then we can stay safe in our life. It says here in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, look at this, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus. The grace of God that brings this peace will guard us. John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, I can allow myself to leave God's presence, to leave God's hand. I have that power, but nobody else does. God's grip on me is sufficient that all that Satan can do, all that all the other human beings, if they worked against me, could do, is not enough to snatch them out of my Father's finger. As long as I'm willing to obey. How powerful is God's grace? Well, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 that we can make our calling and election certain. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. We need to thank God every day that his
power is more than enough. And this gives us great hope. It says in Romans 8 and verse 24, we are saved in this hope. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is our inheritance. You think about that. It is our inheritance, the grace of God, what He has given to us as His children. As God's children, we have eternal life in that hope. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, in this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. And that inheritance means that our salvation is not guaranteed in this life. As long as we're living in this life, we can lose that salvation. Philippians chapter 3 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Here's the Apostle Paul, of all people in Scripture. I had made it. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Leaving those things behind, I don't completely forget my sin, because there's a lesson in that the next time I'm tempted. I've done this before. I don't want to fall into the same trap again. But I do forget them in the sense that I don't have that burden to bear. It's been lifted. It's been eliminated by the blood of Christ. I'm saved. Paul says, I put those things behind me and I reach forward. You don't get the idea that he's just kind of lazily pawing at the forward. No, he's pressing, diligently, serious. It's the only thing that matters to him and his life. Our place before God can be guaranteed for the moment as I establish myself in faithful service, but my future has to be that I will continue to. And it is the kind of person you determine to be in life. How likely are you to get up tomorrow morning and go set fire to some building here in Columbus? No. What are the chances you're going to go rob a bank or something like that? Well, there you might say, well, almost zero opportunity. But you can do that. You know, several of us have guns or something, you know, take a hammer or whatever, and we're going to go do something terrible. You could do it. Why don't you? Because you determined to be a good person, good citizen. Determined to live in peace and harmony with people around you. And you understand what that means. So as difficult as it might be, you're going to refrain from doing those things that are unlawful. And if you believe in God and believe as He's taught in Romans 13, God said obey the laws. So how can you continue day after day to serve God faithfully? How could you seem like it's just not possible for us to do that? You determine in your mind and you keep that fresh in your heart every day. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be a good person. I want to be a light to those around me. I want to lead my children in understanding the value of God and spiritual things. You can continue to get up every morning. You think about this. God has provided us a way that I can at any time, even as a Christian, I find myself astray to say, I'm not going to be a slave to that. I'm not going to be lost in that. I'm going to fix myself before I go any further, and I can take care of that. I don't have to assemble some council. I don't have to pay some impossible fine. I don't have to climb Mount Everest. I don't have to swim the ocean. I just need to bow my head. I need to beg God's forgiveness in prayer. As a Christian, even if I'm not a Christian, I accept Jesus as the Christ. I repent of my sins. I confess Him as the Christ before others. And I'm baptized. So God has made it possible for each one of us to be where we need to be, no matter what. It is important to recognize that it is an everyday faith that I exercise. It's faith working through love. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about us walking in the light. It's a lifelong journey that, of course, leads us to eternity. Grace teaches us all about eternity and how important that is. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What a beautiful thought. We know, Paul says, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If these will go away, Matthew 26 says, Jesus said this, into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. Death is the cruelest of sorrows we experience in this life, but God's grace, His forgiveness, assures us of a home in a better place. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, the good things that we experience in life are wonderful, but it's just a little taste. It's just a little bit to help us understand. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. If you experience good things in this life, blessings in this life, they come from God. But can you imagine an existence in which you have nothing but good all the time, every moment, nothing but perfection, and you witness the majesty and the glory of God? I sat in an audience of some 1,500 people singing praises to God the other night. It was a beautiful thing to hear. I can't imagine what a million people sounds like singing praises to God. But I hope to see it one day. Is God's grace doing amazing things in your life? We feel so unworthy of God's grace, but it is His love that we're really talking about when we speak about His grace. We understand how one can love another so deeply through the commitment of marriage. But with God, that will never change. It will never diminish. If every other person in this world lived a faithful life but you, you were the only person who ever sinned, God would still suffer loss if you died apart from Him. Jesus would still die on the cross for you. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And the kind of love that we seek to have for Him and for others in this life. That's what makes His love and His grace truly amazing. Are you in God's grace now? Are you a Christian? If not, we want to encourage you to bring your life to Him. There is victory in Jesus if you'll submit to Him and follow His will. If you are here this morning as a Christian and you're not where you need to be, there's still hope for you. Don't allow that moments like this to pass without bringing your heart, your life, and all of your troubles to God. And let Him save you through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.